We turn in God's inspired word this evening to 1 Kings chapter 21. Reading the first 19 verses of 1 Kings 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up thy blood, even thine. And we read that far. The text that we consider tonight is found in the first three verses And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you notice as we read those first three verses, there's not even reference to Elijah. In fact, the focus of the incident that we consider tonight in this series on Elijah the Tishbite has nothing to do with Elijah as such. It falls within our series only because of the fact that it's an incident that takes place during Elijah's ministry and which he himself is called to respond to with the Word of God, as we see in verses 17 and following. I could have taken that as my text, but then we would have overlooked the heart of this chapter, which is found in these first three verses. It's a very significant event that we consider this evening, one which bears pertinent application to you and to me. That's why, although we'll look at the entire passage by way of overview, our focus is going to be on these first three verses and the significance of Naboth's refusal to sell his inheritance. More specifically, we treat this text by facing the question, what are we doing with the inheritance that we have received from our spiritual father? Do you understand the importance of that inheritance? Are you ready to lay down your life rather than to forsake that inheritance? As to the context of this chapter, we enter a period of time where the ministry of Elijah is now beginning to fade into the background. Other prophets are now coming to the foreground, including Micaiah, the son of Imlah, in the next chapter, and then Elijah's successor, Elisha. There's only one other incident of significance that Elijah is involved in, which we shall consider, the Lord willing, in 2 Kings chapter 1, and then we're going to see him taken to heaven in a whirlwind. But just because Elijah seems to settle into the background doesn't mean that his work ceased. You remember that Elijah had already been received the assistance of Elisha. So they too labored together. And although we're not given a description of their activities, there's indication that together they focused on teaching and preparing men for the prophetic office. We base that on the mention in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, of the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel and at Jericho. Furthermore, given the fact that Jehovah had made clear to Elijah that he still had his people in Israel, his 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, we may also be assured that Elijah continued to minister for their sakes. So for some time, even up to 2 years, Elijah and Elisha were able to labor without distraction from wicked King Ahab. Ahab was too busily involved in military conflicts with Syria to give any attention and interference to God's prophets during that time. And you may be sure that Elijah had been only too happy to remain in quiet obscurity. But the ministers of God are not to expect long-lasting periods of quietness. They may enjoy such times, but they may expect to be called from such tranquility to face fresh conflicts which will try their faith and place heavy demands upon their calling for bold faithfulness to God. So Elijah would be called once again to stand before Ahab. And before us today is that which occasioned that appearance. If you had not already heard the story, I could call your attention first to the last part of verse 4, where we read concerning Ahab, and he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. And you might say, oh, Elijah was called to make a sick visit. There the king of Israel lies in dejection, downcast, not even wanting to eat. But what was it that caused that depression? Had his army lost a battle with the Syrians? No, in fact, the previous chapter shows that they had been victorious over Syria. Had Ahab been stunned by death? It's striking that just prior to this, he had been told by one of the prophets that for his failure to execute Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, God would take his life, the life of Ahab. And that message of God's prophet appears to have been merely shrugged off. That's not the reason for his sorrow. Rather, the reason is found in that which we take as our text, the first three verses of this chapter. Adjoining the royal residence, there was a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. He was merely a subject of the kingdom who happened to have a vineyard, and a very nice looking one at that, next to Ahab's house. Ahab decided he would like to have that vineyard. It would make a nice extension of his property and would add to the beauty of his royal grounds. But he found in Naboth a man who was unwilling to part with his vineyard. At no price would he part with that vineyard. And Ahab's failure, to procure that piece of property and the stubborn refusal of Naboth to sell that property was the cause for Ahab to climb in his bed full of self-pity and mope and not eat. And while that reaction would not command Elijah's appearance, what will follow does command Elijah's appearance. Let's consider now this text and Naboth's refusal to give up his vineyard. We do so under the theme, holding steadfastly to the inheritance. We have to notice, first of all, that we have in Naboth's vineyard a precious possession. Secondly, we notice Naboth's steadfast grip on that inheritance that was his. And finally, we see that vineyard turned out to be a monument of justice. Naboth's vineyard was a precious possession. It was a precious possession for a far bigger reason than that it lay next to the summer palace in Jezreel. And until we see that reason, we can't understand Naboth's refusal to sell that piece of land. What would make a piece of property so important? From Ahab's point of view, he didn't need this field. He had many larger fields elsewhere, but this little vineyard was right next to the summer palace in Jezreel. This parcel of property appealed to him. He lusted it. It struck his fancy in such a way that he desired it for personal reasons, and cost wasn't a factor. Ahab wanted this vineyard. It would be an enhancement to his property, space for a beautiful garden adjoining the palace. It would simply be an additional tribute to Ahab's glory. But for Naboth, this vineyard was precious. And it wasn't precious merely because of its location next to the king's palace. We all know there's a saying in real estate, there are three things that are most important in buying a house or a piece of property. Location, location, location. Well, obviously, to be in such a high-class neighborhood would make a piece of property more valuable than if it were located in an area of lesser value. But the location next to the palace is not what made this property precious to Naboth. Perhaps the property had sentimental value. Is that it? After all, Naboth states clearly that the vineyard is the inheritance of my fathers. In other words, it's the old homestead. And certainly it's not uncommon that people are attached to the old homestead. There's often a sentimental value to a place, living in a place that grandfather built, perhaps clearing out the land with much sweat and working the soil for the first planting, and father continued the heritage, working hard to improve upon that which dad gave him. And it can be most difficult to leave a place like that with all its family memories. In fact, I've seen people that couldn't leave a place like that, not even for the church. Sentimental value of property for some people can be beyond price. Is that why Naboth looks at this piece as so precious? No, that's not it either. Naboth is not merely sentimental about the value of this piece of property. This vineyard is precious to him because it's his spiritual inheritance. Remember, we are speaking now about the land of Canaan. The promised land to the Israelites, as our children know very well, was a picture of heaven, wasn't it? It wasn't a picture of heaven to Ahab. And to the unbelieving in Israel. But to the true children of Abraham, the land of Canaan was the promised land. It was the land which pictured their inheritance in the everlasting Canaan. And for that reason, when God brought his people into the land of Canaan and had driven out the Canaanites who had no inheritance there, he divided that land by lot to each of the 12 tribes and each of the families within those tribes for their permanent possession. And so the Lord had commanded in Leviticus 25, verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. That command was reaffirmed in Numbers 36, verse 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. What that means, therefore, is that the inheritance, which in this case was Naboth's, represented God's appointment of that family's portion in glory. To sell that inheritance would be for Naboth to sell his inheritance in heaven. It would be to do that which Esau did when he despised his birthright. No more precious possession did Naboth have than this vineyard of his inheritance. That's how he viewed this piece of property. He looked at it with the eyes of faith and with spiritual understanding. You and I also have this same precious possession. That is, we have a spiritual inheritance that's irreplaceable. You understand that? It's ours as the spiritual children of Abraham. The Apostle Peter speaks of that inheritance in his first epistle. And this is what we read in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance, passed down from generation to generation, is Christ and all that is in him. It is the heavenly gift, the precious gift of God's grace. All the blessings of salvation are ours as members of Christ's body in direct connection with the place that he has given us in his church. Those blessings can be found no place else. That is, nowhere outside the church where Christ dwells. The same inheritance which Naboth had in picture form, as a type, we now have as a reality. The forgiveness of sins, the right to everlasting life, deliverance from the power of death, that's all ours in Christ, in fellowship with the bride of Christ, which he loves. And that inheritance and that rich heritage is ours in the church, where that inheritance is maintained and bestowed upon us by the preaching of the gospel. Naboth would keep his name and place in the kingdom of God. But that name and place was connected with that little piece of ground. That belonged to the types of the Old Testament. He would cling to that inheritance. It was precious to him. What is that inheritance to you? The place that God has given you in his church. The precious possession of his gospel and his truth. What is that to you? Would we forsake that? To walk our own way? Would we forsake that to continue in idolatry? Our own self-seeking? What will we do with our inheritance? Naboth maintained a steadfast grip on that inheritance. Naboth's attitude and his position couldn't possibly be understood by the world. In fact, without understanding the nature of this possession, we would simply have to look upon Naboth as an unreasonably stubborn man. You notice the king is willing to deal justly with Naboth. It's not that he kicks him off his property. He'll trade Naboth a better vineyard for this one. And if Naboth prefers, he's willing to give him a fair price. That way Naboth can take the money and invest it elsewhere. Ahab doesn't intend to defraud Naboth. Nor does Naboth accuse him of this. Naboth's not the kind of man who simply holds out for an unreasonably high price. He didn't look at the king as many lawsuit-hungry people look at the wealthy today, or at large corporations or insurance companies as easy prey for big payoffs. That wasn't Naboth. Naboth wasn't holding out for more. He wasn't covetous of a big payoff. He simply refuses to budge an inch. He adamantly rejects to sell his vineyard. And I emphasize, his refusal was adamant. He didn't leave the impression that he needed time to think about this. Jehovah forbid it me, was his answer. To sell the vineyard to Ahab simply out of the question. Now, it's true that this offer by Ahab constitutes a very severe and real test for Naboth. Think about this. He has to choose between earthly prosperity, keeping a good name with the most important man of the kingdom, possibly gaining entrance to a higher position, or walking in obedience to God. And it's either or. And convenience would point us to an easy answer. But the way of God's word is often not convenient. The way of God's word demands sacrifice. Let's understand that. Also here, this historical account of biblical revelation is very pertinent to you and to me. There are times when we also may be forced to choose between convenience, perhaps compliance to human law, or obedience to God. And we're given many such examples in Scripture. We're considering some of them in our family visits right now from the book of Daniel. Peter and John faced a similar problem from a different perspective when the Sanhedrin forbade them to preach in the name of Jesus. They were set before the choice, obedience to man or obedience to God. My own way or God's way? And we face that constantly in our own lives. Am I going to choose my way or am I going to walk in obedience to God? In recent years, I've been contacted by two individuals in different parts of the country, evangelism contacts, whose employers went to Sunday labor and who attempted to compel their employees to work on Sunday. And both individuals that contacted me needed encouragement to stand faithful to the Word of God. For clearly, and they understood that too, while being asked to work on Sunday, they were being asked to disobey God's law, the ordinance of the Holy One, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And the question was a matter of either or. You either work to your own earthly profit, but to the rejection of your spiritual inheritance, because it's impossible to claim both. Or you walk in obedience to God, and you look at your various options in the way of employment, no doubt at great inconvenience. So with Naboth, will he pursue obedience to God or the safe way, the convenient way? He must have known that to refuse this offer of Naboth was dangerous. Naboth certainly had a clear mind. To refuse Ahab's offer? He knew what kind of a cutthroat king Ahab was. He knew, therefore, that to turn down this offer, and a fine offer it was outwardly, would bring major problems, unwanted problems. And do you think Satan simply left him alone? I have no doubt the devil worked overtime, so to speak, tempting Naboth to give away his inheritance. But Naboth took his stand upon the firm foundation of God's word. He refused to act contrary to the precepts of God, knowing that only in the way of obedience is life. Naboth was one reserved unto life everlasting. He viewed his earthly inheritance as a picture of that, an irreplaceable picture. He lived in the hope of the realization of that promise, and he knew that while he made his sojourn toward its fulfillment, he must walk in obedience to God. That was the only way he would see the fulfillment of that inheritance. Naboth would not be known as a compromiser of God's word. He lived as one who valued his spiritual inheritance above all else. A thus saith the Lord, that was the final word for him. And he wouldn't falter in the face of the temptation because he stood on that foundation. So must you and I stand, beloved. Maintaining a steadfast grip on our inheritance. Walking in obedience to thus saith the Lord. Don't forget, our heavenly inheritance is already ours in our earthly sojourn. That inheritance is not merely something we obtain when we get to heaven. It belongs to the church here on earth in this present time. In fact, whoever doesn't have that inheritance here doesn't have it in heaven either. That inheritance is ours now. That inheritance is irreplaceable. And that irreplaceable inheritance is found in the church of God, where His truth and doctrines of grace are held. So Scripture tells us in its figurative language in the Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. And so children are instructed, parents rather, are instructed to lay up for their children the inheritance that we have received from our spiritual forefathers is also to be given by us to our children. And that requires a work of faithful obedience, godly self-denial. That means this has priority in our lives. Above all else, we must view our inheritance so precious, we will forsake it for nothing. Our name and our place in the kingdom of heaven is as much attached to that inheritance as Naboth was to his vineyard. Naboth clung steadfastly to that inheritance. What is this inheritance to you? Because of Naboth's steadfast grip on his precious possession, that vineyard became a monument of justice. That we see in what follows. Naboth lost his earthly inheritance. He was murdered. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, found him in his state of self-pity, sulking on his bed, and asked him, "What's the problem?" And when Ahab told her, she immediately revealed her devilish character. She ridiculed her husband. "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" In other words, what kind of a man are you? And then she took control of the situation. "Arise and eat bread. Drink, let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And with a diabolical strategy, she took action to seize Naboth's inheritance. She began by sending letters to certain leaders in Jezreel, wicked leaders, who had no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die." You notice how everything must take the appearance of godliness? That a fast must be proclaimed is to reveal that a terrible sin has been committed against the Lord, which is to say, in all this wickedness, God Himself is called in to be a witness. And see it, God did. He saw His obedient son, Naboth the Jezreelite, murdered for the sake of his steadfast grip on the everlasting inheritance. Not only that, but as we learn in later chapters, Jezebel also saw that all Naboth's children were murdered. It wasn't just Naboth. All his children were murdered so there could be no heirs to that land. That's how Ahab seized the vineyard of Naboth. Ahab's attempt to seize that which was not his could only culminate in his death. He had no right to that inheritance, you see. Though Ahab could steal a place in that vineyard, the inheritance was beyond his reach. Could not be his. Just as there are many today who occupy a place in the church and lay claim to God's inheritance, but it's not theirs. That inheritance can't be taken. Can only be received by a gift of grace. Grace which softens the hard heart and brings to repentance and faith. An unlawful possession of that inheritance constitutes a crime for which there is no deliverance. That's why God sent Elijah once again to Ahab to proclaim judgment. Face to face in Naboth's field they stood. And Elijah proclaimed that that place would become a monument of God's justice. Ahab will die a death of infamy. Dogs, which in Scripture are always a symbol of the curse, would lick Ahab's blood in the very place where Naboth had been slain. And Jezebel also would be a partaker of the monument of this justice, her flesh also being eaten by the wall of Jezreel. So to the wicked, this vineyard of Naboth is a monument of justice. It proclaims sure and swift destruction to all who trample underfoot the laws of God. But this monument also stands as a memorial of Naboth's faithfulness. Striking, isn't it? Ahab takes the vineyard. Naboth ends up with the inheritance that the vineyard only represented. Ahab took the vineyard but perished. And Naboth, a martyr for his faith, lost the vineyard. He didn't lose the inheritance. He just got it quickly. He went to heaven. In light of this word of God, what does the inheritance mean to us, to you? In the way of faithfulness to God and our adamant refusal to let go of our inheritance here, there awaits for us everything to which the inheritance points. You see, the unchanging demands of God are ever with us. But so are his promises. Lay hold of them. God is just. Just also in preserving those who are his. He makes good his threatenings against all who oppose him and those who persecute and abuse his beloved people. And his judgment is fierce. But he also gives the final inheritance to those who are in Christ Jesus and who therefore cling to his word, believe it, live it, hold steadfastly to the inheritance, even until Christ reveals our righteousness. Amen. Our Father, the God of the everlasting covenant, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, apply this thy word unto our hearts, that we may know the sinfulness of sin, and turning from that sin, may hold fast to our inheritance, our precious inheritance given us of thee. In Jesus' name do we ask it. Amen.